Grace and mercy and peace be to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. The word of God which engages us is that Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 65. And as we approach our time in the word, I invite you to please pray with me. Heavenly Father, you reveal to us that our thoughts are not your thoughts, our ways are not your ways. Lord, as we come before you tonight to hear your sacred word, we ask you to conform our thoughts and our ways to you alone, to the image of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, so that, Lord, we might be fit for citizenship here on earth and fit for citizenship in the life to come. We beg you to do this, to uplift us and uplift your holy name. We pray this in the most precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'd like to begin tonight by starting off with really encapsulating the entire sermon by saying this: God is faithful. The God of Israel is faithful. Yahweh is faithful. He will not drop the ball. No matter what happens in our life, no matter what happens in the world, no matter how many other times people in our lives will fail us, God is faithful. This is what we see on full display tonight. Because, my friends, people do fail us. We are people who are broken and tethered by sin and corruption. We know what we inherited from Adam and Eve, and we know who we are. We are not neutral. We are not slightly good. We are people who have sin lurking inside of each and every single one of us, and we are people who often fail each other and are often failed by others. So I have a brother. I love him. Preface to the story. I love my brother, and he is a pastor up in Wisconsin. My brother decided to go on some mission trip to Haiti and the Dominican Republic, and he says these famous last words: Jacob, what is the worst thing that could happen? Ha. So his plan, his scheme, was to drop off his two little bundles of joy at Grandma and Grandpa's house and to have them there in a little kid wonderland for 7 days. And then at the end, it was my task to load these kids back up to rendezvous with Mom and Dad. So the first part of the plan was not a problem. They loaded up these kids. They went to Grandma and Grandpa's house, and they had a little kid wonderland. Try saying that three times fast. Little kid wonderland. Little kid wonderland. And they dropped them off, and they had sugar and those little Hostess donuts. They watched gobs of Paw Patrol, and there was no discipline the entire week. So you can imagine what happened when they finally got in the car to go back home with me. Almost immediately, the cries started coming.
Miriam, stop touching me. Rebecca, leave me alone.
By the end, I was crying. I want my mommy. Sometimes the way is long, sometimes the road is tough, sometimes we want our mommies and daddies, and sometimes people lie and fail us. But my friends in Jesus, we have a God who will never, ever fail us. And this is good news, because too often in our world, I experience it, and I'm sure you do too, we have people looking into the days of old, the glory days of old, when God was faithful back then, but not so much now. I was just reading up on a study. It's from the Pew Research Institute. They come out with these major studies every year or every other year. And the one that blew me away was this. So 20 years ago, they went out on the streets and they asked people, how do you identify as a religion? And you can answer it any way you want. People weren't checking in on you and your behaviors and your life and how often you went to church. People got to a self-identify. But 20 years ago, they did a longitudinal study, and they went out on the streets and they said, how do you identify? And 20 years ago, 9 out of every 10 Americans, 9 out of 10, identified as being a Christian. So they just re-polled the data. What do you think it is today? 7.2 out of every 10 Americans identify as being a Christian. You might rightly say, sometimes people could fail us. God, what are you doing? My country, my people, my friends, it's not as cohesive as it was 20 years ago. I can look at raw data and look back on this, and for heaven's sakes, now the church is morphing into something else that I have never seen before. We have these millennials and these Gen Zs that we are trying to incorporate in the body of Christ, our youth programs, our church programs, our day school programs. Nothing looks the same. And we might start to wonder, God, are you still faithful? And the answer is a resounding yes. We have to look no further than the scriptures do we. If we crack open every single page of scripture, we see the faithfulness of God. From Psalm 119, God, your faithfulness, the psalmist cries out, is from generation to generation. In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. In Revelation, that final book in the Bible says this, if we are faithful even to the point of death, we will receive a crown of everlasting life. God has promised us that we are being faithful, and he is being faithful through us in Christ Jesus. And no matter what happens culturally, no matter what happens in our world, God has prepared a place for us both here in time and one day into eternity. And this is good news, my friends. And this is good news as we approach our Bible lesson for today, because in our story for today, we get a picture of the faithfulness of God. And now as we launch into our story for today, I'd like to caveat our entire time by 2 points. One is for you Bible scholars, you Bible nerds out there, as you call yourselves. Many people call the book of Isaiah the fifth gospel. And that is because the gospels are the stories that talk about Jesus. So we have the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And many people want to say Isaiah should be that fifth gospel because the gospel promises, the prophecies of Jesus are dripping in every single page in this book. And we see it on full display when we read our story for tonight. And the second point is this. In some miraculous way, as I was talking about this and meditating on this, this story, even though it is dripping with the promises of Jesus, and as our pastors talked about it, this story is not about me, first and foremost. And my friends, the story is not about you. And you might rightly ask yourself, Pastor, why are you talking about a story that has nothing to do with you and it has nothing to do with me? Great question. I got to sign this text. We should go ask Pastor Seidler. That's not true. I picked the text. That's not true. I picked this text to preach on because it gets at the heart of our message for today, and it gets at the heart of who God is. This is just one extra story in the faithfulness of God. Hear this. The Lord says, I was ready to respond, but no one asked me for help. I was ready to be found, but no one was looking for me. I said, here I am, to a nation that did not call on my name. God is speaking. Isaiah is speaking to those first Israelites thousands of years ago. He is speaking to them and their rebellious ways. And even though God is speaking to those people back then, thousands of years ago, the reality is he still speaks to us today as well, doesn't he? Because these people were looking into the glory days of old, and they thought they had God's promises all shored up, and they did not need to go to him in prayer and thanksgiving. These people remembered the glory days. They remembered when Samson took that gate on his back and carried it up the hill. When Moses led those people out of the wilderness and in through the Red Sea to the promised land, they remembered eating that manna, that bread from heaven. And they remembered, even in the lean years, God would still send prophets to the widow of Zarephath where he would create bread and oil enough to sustain that family. These people were looking back to the glory days of old, and they forgot to call on the name of the Lord. And my friends in Jesus, I think today too often Christians, we can look back on the glory days of old and forget to invoke that name of Jesus even for today. But God is faithful. He says this again. God says, I was ready to respond. I was there ready to be found. I am here, he says. Hineni, here am I, here am I. We have a God who is faithful. From generation to generation, wanting, pleading, begging for us to call on his holy name, and he promises that he will reach out his hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. This is who our God is. And we see this happen ultimately and definitively, don't we? These people in the Old Testament, they longed for this reality, but this gospel book of Isaiah which is dripping with these promises of the New Testament. We are the people on this side of glory who have experienced that full revelation from God. We know who that personal word of God is, and his name is Jesus Christ. He has come into this world and he has done miraculous things. He has come into the synagogues and he has preached and he has taught. He has said, "Let the little children come to me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he shows his love in the microcosm way and the macrocosm way by going to the cross and suffering and dying for the sins of the entire world. Why? Because God does not find things that are lovable. God creates things that are lovable. We might be the people tempted to look back on the days of old. We might be the people of God who are tempted to think, God might love me because I love him enough. Or I love my kids enough. Or I love my spouse enough. I give enough money. I do enough things. But God comes and reminds us here in our lesson in every single generation, he loves us even when we are unlovable. We have that sin lurking deep down inside each and every single one of us. Before God, our good works are just filthy rags. And yet Jesus Christ loves the unlovable. He loves you. That is good news. I never told you how my story ended with my nieces, did I? Well, we finally get to Wisconsin, and there is a great cheer coming from the car as the nieces hit the ground and they say, "We made it! Praise God Almighty, we made it!" And I just sit there fuming for a moment and say, "What do you mean we made it? What do you mean we did it? I drove the 7 hours. I had to listen to you complaining the entire time. My wife had to play referee, and I'm pretty sure if you didn't pass out in the backseat, no one would have survived." But did I say that? No. Why? Because I am getting the same treatment as they are. I am not as faithful as the God of Israel. I'm not as faithful as Yahweh. There are times when I mess up, and there are times when those I love nearest and dearest, my brother, my nieces, mess up, and yet we have a God who is faithful nevertheless, and I don't chide those nieces because I'm getting the same treatment that they are for all of the times that I've messed up, for all the times that I have not turned the other cheek, for all the times that have been angry and rude and quarrelsome. We have a God who has come, and he has died in the flesh for all of those sins, and he has turned the other cheek for us. We have a God who loves nevertheless, we have a God who loves the unlovable, a God who is faithful to every single generation. In just a few moments, we're going to come up here. As Pastor Seidler likes to say, we are going to put our toes to the tile, and we are going to see again and again that faithfulness of God on display here tonight. As he graciously extends his son's true body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins, for all of the times when that sin has lurked deep down inside each and every single one of us and has expressed itself in ways that we cannot even fully comprehend. And it's also forgiveness for those sins that we do know, for the sins that lurk deep down inside of our hearts, for the sins that are known only between us and God. But our God is faithful, and we get his faithful love on display tonight. And as we prepare our hearts, we pray, oh God, that you would keep us mindful and steadfast of this, both here in time and one day into eternity. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.